Well, today we're going to look together at Genesis chapter 12. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and open there. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. Let me say, you need your Bible, though. It's one thing to watch the words on the screen. It's another thing to lay your eyes on your companion, your copy of God's Word. That's important. And so if you don't know where that is, find it. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, that's okay. We've got one for you. We've set some out on the table in the back for anybody. We don't want anyone leaving here without a reliable copy of God's Word in your life. And so those are there at no cost to you. Nice, pretty-looking Bibles and a reliable translation. So just grab one if you need one, okay? That's just a gift from our heart to yours. Well, it's summertime, and I don't know about you, but a lot of you watch baseball, Atlanta Braves and some others, but when I was a kid, I played baseball, Little League baseball, and we were called the Twilight League. And I never knew why exactly. I guess because we played our games at about the time of night when the sky was beginning to dim. And if you know summertime in the South, you know what it's like to be out in the field at twilight. You know the peepers, as we call them, the bugs, the crickets and the frogs start coming out, making their noises, and a breeze will sometimes start to blow. And about that time of day, you need a nice breeze. The sky will kind of glisten with a pink color, and sometimes the clouds will kind of ruffle up. It's beautiful to be out on the ball field as a little guy in the Twilight League playing baseball. We used to do that all the time. We had the concession stand there. Kids, I loved at our concession stand a candy called Fun Dip, that's right. It's still around today, but it's disgusting. But back then, I loved it. You know, as a kid, you take the stick and dip it in the concession stand and the bleachers. And we had a coach, an assistant coach, whose name was Blanton. All right, let that name soak in for just a minute. Maybe you know a Blanton. Blanton. And he was just like you would expect a Blanton to be. He was gruff and harsh and hollered a lot, and would say things I've never heard before. He pronounced power, pyre, P-I-R-E. It's how he said, Matthew, that's where your pyre comes from. It took me forever to know what in the world he was talking about. It sounded like pyre. This was Blanton, and he had a lot of different sayings, but one he said that as a kid I had never heard before and didn't understand was heads up. A foul ball gets hit, and it's heading toward the bleachers, and you'd hear Blanton holler out, heads up. And I never understood that, because if something is coming from up, where should your head be? Maybe down, right? I mean, you want it to be down. I never understood that, and I thought about it more, and I guess what it means is this. If something is happening up here, if there's something you need to be aware of up in this space, you don't want your head down in this space. There's something happening that you need to be alert to. You better look up. And so today we're going to look at the call of a man named Abram, later Abraham, and see what this has to say about us as Christians. What do we need our heads up toward? If God is going to call the church, if God is going to speak or to do in your life, listen, Christians, our heads don't need to be down here. We need to be ready and prepared for what God is doing. And so we look at the call of Abraham, and I think it means something to all of us. And so the title of our message is Abraham's Call for Us All. What does this mean? What is God doing for the leading of His Word, of His calling in your life? We're going to look at three heads-ups today that we need to be aware of if we're going to notice, recognize, and respond to the call of God. We'll start in Genesis 11 and verse 27, and we'll read on to verse 5 of chapter 12. Now these are the generations of Terah. Now, the generations since Noah, if you go back a chapter or two, you'll see that Noah had three sons, and the Bible traces through those three sons, this lineage of all the offspring and their families. It comes to this point here where all the way down here at the end of that genealogy, there's a man named Terah, or Terah. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram. That's Abraham, the famous one that you know from all of Scripture. He fathered Nahor and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. If you remember the figure Lot, that makes Lot, I guess, the nephew of Abram or Abraham. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred. What's that land? In Ur of the Chaldeans. This was a place in Iraq. If you look at the modern day map and you find Ur of the Chaldeans, it's an ancient city, but it's there near Baghdad, Iraq. To the southeast in that country, there is this place, Ur of the Chaldeans. This is where Abraham was from. This is where Abraham's brother passed away. And this is where this story happens. And Abram and Nahor took wives. So Terah died, Haran died, and Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. The daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram and his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Haran, apparently named after this lost son of Terah. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, listen to this, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. A few families or your kindred or your generations, just those who are alive now are going to be blessed. No, all the families of the earth for all time are going to be blessed through Abram and through the promises of God in him. Verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and all the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came, we'll stop there. We're going to stop there for today. This is a two-part series that we're going to continue with next time we're together, just because there's too much in this calling. But let's look together real quick and a few heads up for the leading of God in your life from the call of Abram. The first heads up is this. Keep in mind, God may choose you out of a very unlikely situation. If I ask you today, who is Abraham? Most of you could say, man, he is a hero of the faith. He's mentioned all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Whenever God wanted to tell his name or who he was as God, he would say, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. The New Testament refers back to him as a model and as an example. But at this time, who was Abraham? He was nobody. He was just a guy. In fact, he was pretty messed up. He was in an unlikely situation for God to reach out and call. What was weird? What was unlikely about Abram's life? Look here with me real quick. He was an unknown figure. Nobody knew who he was. He's just a guy. He's distant from Noah, this famous one, and he's from an obscure family. Just a little clan of people dwelling in Ur of the Chaldeans. He's nobody. You ever felt like nobody? You ever felt like the great things are for great people, but for me, hey, that's not me. The Lord's not going to call me to do anything significant. Number two, he was worshiping false gods in a pagan land. He was in Mesopotamia, worshiping Mesopotamian gods, specifically a moon god. We know much of this from the rest of Scripture, referring back to Abraham. He and his clan were worshiping false gods. So it's not as if the Lord looked out over the land and thought, who's the most faithful to me? Who is truest to me? For some reason in his love and his grace, for some foresight of God, he looked out to a pagan land, Ur of the Chaldeans, saw a pagan man worshiping pagan gods from a small, obscure family, and he decided to come to Abram. Does that give you encouragement today? It does me. It really does. I remember when I was a 15-year-old boy, my salvation testimony is a strange one. Somebody was asking me at the church the other day, tell me about your family or your background, your salvation testimony. How was it growing up for you? And I explained to them many of the challenges, many of the, I guess the best way to say it is just the messed up situations that I found myself in as a young guy, and not because of myself, but because of the place that I was planted in life. All the hardships and all the dirt that was involved. And I looked at him and I said, listen, there is no reason that the Lord should have saved me. There is no reason, in fact, it goes against all reason, that I would be standing as a 15-year-old boy at that camp in Oklahoma there and hear that speaker speak and the Spirit of God draw me to himself. I was not worthy of it, and the likelihood of someone like me in my situation, with my family, with our poverty, with the sin that surrounded all around us, with the brokenness in my home, and all that I could go on about today, there is no reason that you would trace the trajectory of somebody in that situation to have a saving relationship with the one true and living God. If you've ever felt like that, or if you're praying for someone in that condition, if you say, I'm praying for them, but it seems hopeless, I want you to know that the Lord often chooses us out of very unlikely situations. If you are sitting here today, you think, I'm in an unlikely situation. I mean, I'm here, of course, but I really don't have any expectation that the power of God is really going to flow through, that I'm ever going to have victory, that I'm ever going to be elevated to live like I see some Christians living, with God just right on the surface, just in everything. Listen, there's hope for you today. Abraham was 75 years old. You rarely choose someone like that to be the great father of all the generations. And lastly, his wife was barren. You know Abram's name? The name Abram means high, H-I-G-H, high father. Can you imagine the insult to him and Sarah, his wife? My name, it means high father. There are great expectations for us. And guess what? I married someone and we're barren. We're barren. I mean, every time someone calls your name, you feel insulted. You feel useless. You feel broken and robbed. That was his name. And she was barren. This is very unlikely that God would call this man. And so I say this to you this morning. If your head is going to be up, if you're a Christian in this place, and you think God may do something, say something, call me, move me, he may decide to usher his power in my life, let's not have our heads down here so that we don't recognize it. Lift your head up and know, whatever condition you find yourself this morning, God, you are subject to be moved upon by God. You say, well, Matthew, I've got I've struggled with this sin in my life. I can't get victory over it. Listen, Abraham was worshiping a false god in a foreign country. Well, Matthew, I'm old. I'm aging, you know, and Abraham was aging. Well, Matthew, the promises of God that I believe he had for me, they just don't make sense with my situation. They didn't make sense with his situation. They were barren. He was old. A God can use anybody he wants, and he may very well choose to use you. Who would have thought, about 18 months ago, that the commodity of toilet paper would have been central to our conversation and existence, right? Now, don't answer this, but what do you do with toilet paper? Don't answer. But we all know what that's used for, and there's this item This item, we don't speak about it a lot, right? In fact, you might even call it bathroom tissue, right? To soften it up a little bit. Who would have thought that this would be the centerpiece of our commerce, that every time you would go into Ingles or anywhere else, you know, I love Ingles, but you go to Ingles and the first thing you're going to look for, do they have any toilet paper today? You used to buy 24, 48 packs. Now if you can find a two-pack, you'd pull it down off the shelf, right? That's how it was for a while. Who would have thought that something like that would have found that status? And listen, if toilet paper can occupy that central role in our life, then the God of all the ages, the God who spoke into existence, the God who has seen, known, loved, and treasured you since before you were born into this world, this God certainly can take your situation, whatever it is, and he can transform it. See, I can't imagine I would find myself doing something meaningful for God or for his bride, the church. Well, listen, you need to lift your head up. You need to be looking for this God, the real God, who does just this very thing. Heads up, God may choose you out of a very unlikely situation. Kids, don't forget that. I'm too young, or, you know, I'm too this, or I don't have. God is the one who chooses. The Bible says, the one who promises is faithful. Who will do it? He will. He will do it. But secondly, heads up, sometimes God calls you from a fine place. Sometimes God calls you from a fine place. What was Abraham's condition when God called him? Now, to be sure, everyone's condition at that time and at this part of the world was probably less than we're used to today with the comforts of our homes and our lives. But what was his condition relative to those around him? Look at what the Bible says. The Bible tells him in verse 1 to go from where? From your country. Abraham had a country. He had a place. He was familiar with the landscape and the roads and the families who lived over here. And he knew and he was known. He had a country. Go from your kindred. He had relationships, right? And go from your father's house. There was a benefit. There were roots that Abraham belonged to this lineage. He was known around. Y'all know that feeling. Everybody's name here basically means the same thing. We're related to each other at Poplar Springs, right? Everybody's related to each other. You know it means that, listen, I belong to this family down here, and I'm known, and the farm used to be over here, and Daddy sold it, and everybody knows each other. And Abraham is called to leave this rich situation. It was very, it was fine. It was just fine. Maybe it's just like he wanted it to be. They were worshiping these foreign gods, and everything was going swimmingly. Look at verse 5. Abraham took his wife Sarah, Sarai in this case, both of their names were changed later, and Lot, his brother's son. So he took his wife, he had a wife there. He took his family, his brother's son, his nephew. He took their possessions. How much of their, all their possessions? The Bible paints a picture here that their possessions were great. They had a lot there. All that they had gathered and all the people they had acquired. They had servants. They had people who worked for them and handled their livestock. Okay, this is a picture of somebody who possesses a lot, who has a lot going for them. This was the condition when God came and spoke into them and said, all of this, I want you to go. Abraham would have had reason to say, no, things are just fine. You ever heard the saying, when God closes the door, what? He opens a window or something like that. When God closes one door, he opens another. When God closes the door, he opens a window. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I wonder if it has conditioned us to only look for God to open new doors and new windows when we find one has slammed already. God may speak into your life when everything is just fine. Lord, I got this job and everything's fine here. Nothing's wrong, Lord. Why are you beginning to whisper the whisperings of change to me? Lord, I've never even entertained going on a mission trip, God. You know all that's involved with my emotions and my fears. God, why? When things are just fine here. Our marriage is fine. Our money is fine. Our situation is fine. Why are you calling now, Lord? God doesn't just call when things are bad. He doesn't just call when we hit what we like to refer to as what? Rock bottom. Maybe God is looking into a situation right now in your life, and maybe he's saying, it's not for you. You say, Lord, it seems fine. Everything's, all the plans are ready. I mean, it's going just. He said, no, it's not for you. Lord, it was for me once. I remember when you called me to this. It's not anymore. I'm moving you. You're going. Are you ready to listen? Are you ready to listen when God calls you from a fine place? No, it's not rock bottom. It's not that you have nowhere to look but up. Everything's just fine. It's paid for. We finally got here, Lord. And you're calling me to this? Listen for the voice of the Lord. This week I went around this building, and I just spent some time in every life group room praying to God, praying for our life groups, praying for you who lead these life groups. And I couldn't help, as I went in each class, to picture so many of your faces. Because I know who sits in those classes. I could smell some of you. Not really. But I know who sits in there. I could see your faces. And I was in every single one of our rooms. And I prayed there. And some of my prayers went right along with I know what your needs in life are, but some prayers were that the people who sit in our life groups every Sunday would not feel like that there's nothing else for them to do. I pray that our senior adults, right down this hallway, we have two senior adult classes. I prayed for you that you wouldn't have in your mind, Lord, I'm just waiting you out now. My time has come and gone, and Lord, here I am in your church, but Lord, I'm just waiting you out, God. I wanted you to know that God may call you right from where you are, that he may engage your life with purpose. And indeed, there is a purpose and a meaning for you. I prayed for our young people. You wouldn't say, I'm too young to make a contribution. I prayed for so many of you that the Lord would get a hold of you, that you wouldn't sit here and say, I'm now retired. I'm on cruise control. Now, I prayed for those of you who might be very satisfied. Most of all, that God would not allow any of us, me included, to get to a situation where we're just so satisfied that our ears are plugged up to the voice of God when he calls. When he called Abraham, guess what? He called him from a place that was just fine. Are you ready for God to call you out of a fine place? Listen for his voice. And lastly, heads up, great blessings often require the exercise of great faith. God promised Abram great blessings. And here's what he did not ask Abram to do. He didn't say, Abram, man, I've got some kingdom purposes that are going to be fulfilled in you. All the nations of the world forever are going to be blessed through you. In fact, we know now that Messiah came forth out of the lineage of Abraham. That salvation is going to enter into humankind right through you, Abraham, a 75-year-old barren family and worshiping all of this. If you will only believe in me. Did he say that? No. He said, you go, right? And so keep in mind here, oftentimes we get a notion of faith that it's a state of mind or some invisible condition of the heart that does not have any necessity to show itself in a changed life. That is not the faith described here in God's Word or ever in God's Word. This is not the faith described in the life of Abraham. God did not ask Abraham to believe. He told him to go. And the father of faith is known for his righteousness and faith because what? Not because he invisibly believed, but just sat right there in Ur of the Chaldeans and kept worshiping a false god and didn't do what God said. He's known as the father of faith because he went. We were here a few weeks ago and a bird came in the building. I know some of y'all were here. You're probably tired of me talking about this bird, but I can't stop thinking about it. A bird came in and we were able to hide it during the worship service. It was hiding from you, Trey. It was hiding behind the screen. But then it came out for the sermon, right? And it flew all around during the whole sermon. And it got more tired, and it got lower, and it got lower. And I was preaching, and it wasn't so much the bird that was distracting me as it was your eyeballs watching the bird, right? Everybody was watching the bird. Especially as it got lower, you thought, is it going to hit me in the face? Is it going to drop in or drop something on me? You know, it might do it. And we went to it for a time of prayer. And I sometimes keep my eyes open when I pray from here. But I was praying, and I noticed many of you were working so hard to keep your eyes closed. Why is that? Because there's a bird, right? A bird is flying in here, and you know that it is. You can shut your eyes and pray, but in the back of your mind, you're thinking, there's a bird flying near me somewhere. And you might even think, there's a bird that's going to hit my face, that something's going to happen. Why was it so hard? I talked to you after church, and some of you said, Matthew, I'm sorry. I was trying so hard to focus. Some of you were even honest and said, I was trying to pretend that I was paying attention to the sermon to watch you, but all the time I was thinking about the bird. Why this? Because you know that the bird was real. It was actually happening. Here's what I'm trying to say is that if you know that this is a real God, the one true and living God, it cannot help but make a difference in what? Your actions. If a little bird in here was so forceful in its presence that it took all of your concentration just to go through the rituals of the day and not to look around because you knew it was really happening. If God speaks in your life, do something. Don't just sit there in your Ur of the Chaldeans where everything is comfortable. Heads up, Christian, guess what? Look up, because God promises great blessings, but it requires the exercise of great faith. Not this invisible, easy believism, right? Not something it's internal, but it never manifests itself in real life. Boo! There's no such faith as this in the Bible. Heads up, these great blessings of God often require the exercise of great faith. Do not satisfy yourself with a faith that does not rearrange your life. Abraham reoriented everything. I mean everything when God called. What God is this? I have a moon god that I worship. When the one true and living God is in your presence, it's worth going all out. Students, are you willing to go all out for the call of God? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to rearrange your life? Are you willing for your friends to look at you and say, you don't do what? You don't go where? You don't listen to this? Everybody's listening to this song. It's like number one. Right? You don't listen to it? Let me ask you this small question. Are you willing for the one true and living God to have an effect on the things you put in your earbuds? Are you willing to say, you know what? When it comes, is your music tainted by, I don't know, vulgarity, sexuality, money, greed? I mean, that's what defines a lot of music now. And we often will sit right here in God's church and claim this identity as a Christian and then stick in our ears things that are diametrically opposed to the good gifts that he wants to give us. Are you willing to do that? You say, Matthew, that sounds like you know, something from the 80s, how people used to preach about music. And yeah, this is God. If there's a bird in the room and you cannot deny it, then if there is a God in your life, how can you deny it when it comes to music and language, when it comes to who you date and how you date? How can it not make a difference to you if God is around? Men, ladies, what sin is in your life that you won't overcome? I mean, what sin is there that's in your life that you're just pretending doesn't matter? What challenge is there? Then what pattern that you won't break? What faithlessness in your marriage to your children? A faithlessness of fatherhood or motherhood are you just living with as if there's no bird fly, as if there is no God calling you? No, sir. No, ma'am. That is not the faith of the Bible in Abraham. Heads up. We want the power of God. Lord, there's no power. Lord, why is the church like this? Well, maybe it has something to do that we thirst for the blessings of God, the great blessings of God, but we will not exercise great faith. So let me ask you as we close today, this is just three of six heads-up moments from God's Word. The remaining three we'll talk about next time we're together. But I ask you this, what are you doing with the call of God? What are you doing with the call of God? Here's some powerful words from this text. To me, maybe the most powerful as I read this, personally, devotionally, three words: so Abram went. Someone somewhere, inspired by the Spirit of God, historically looking back on this, inscribe this on paper, this whole account, and they had a moment where they had to put down what Abram did. And so God did this, and this man, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, put down, so Abram went. If somebody were looking at our lives, if somebody were looking back on your life, your son, your daughter, your niece, your nephew, your wife, they were writing a story about the call of God, the movement of God on you. What is your name? My name is Matthew. Maybe your name is, I don't know, Wyatt, Trey, Robert, Charles. So, Charles blank. You're going to be gone from here one day. Somebody's looking back. The Lord did this. Jesus gave his life on Calvary, shed his blood, called Charles's name, called Matthew's name, pursued him unto salvation. Not only did he give his life 2,000 years ago, in this century, God pursued that man with love unto salvation. Brought him to his knees that day, did miracles in his life. Just when he was doubting, God showed up and reminded him of his faithfulness. So Charles stayed put, stayed comfortable, didn't move. Or will they be able to write something about you? Oh, look what he did. The power of God moved on his life. So Matthew went. Could that be said about you today? Maybe you need to go to the waters of baptism and you've known it for a long time. It's scary to get up here. I don't even know how to get back there, right? It's full of water and maybe I know I need to go to those waters. I need to obey. But you know what? It's comfortable where I'm at. Maybe you need to trust your life to Christ for the first time, maybe. Maybe you did that when you were a child, but you know there's never been any manifestation of it in your life. You want to make it complete. You want to trust your life to Christ this morning. Maybe you should do that. What's being written about you? Maybe you need to join with this church. Maybe you know this is going to be your home. Maybe you know that that God has in store for you a partnership with his people there. Lord knows we're not perfect. You've seen that this morning. Trey's definitely not perfect, right? You've seen that this morning. We're not perfect, but we're here. And God has put us here at this address for this time with eternal purposes in mind. But joining means commitment, and joining means accountability, and joining means serving together and giving of yourself. Serving means a little bit of an intrusion. Joining means a little bit of an intrusion. And you just, things are fine. They're just fine. When you know God has said it, why don't you do it? Maybe you need to recommit your life to the Lord today. Yes, you know you're His. Oh, there's no doubt in your mind between you and God that you belong to Him and you've been washed in the blood and cleansed, but maybe today you need to come and recommit your life and say, oh God, I have been sitting still in the comfort and the just an unmoving attitude. But now, God, my head is up. Are you calling me? If He's calling you, wouldn't you move this morning? Let me pray for us. Just a moment, I'd like to offer you a chance to respond to God's word. There's no magic to that. There's no hidden ritual. All that is in these moments, you have a chance from where you're at, even in your seat, to raise your voice to God, to tell Him something that can no longer go unsaid. Stop it. It can no longer go unsaid to the Lord. You need to deal with this call. You need to put your head up and your attention on Him. You can walk down the aisle and make this a public matter. You can pray here at the altar. There's no magic to that either, but sometimes I promise you the best way to move toward God is to move, to actually move. And so you can come down here and bend the knee and pray right here. If you'd like me to pray with you, I'll be happy to. If you need counseling or some other matter that you need to deal with the Lord about, you're welcome to join or to come up as well, okay? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for trusting it to us. But we're never going to follow You perfectly. But Lord, neither can we just neglect and dismiss the very real and powerful presence of You in our lives. Neither can we live, Lord, as if there is no reality to the presence and power of God. Lord, I pray You'll forgive us, all of us. I pray that You would make us those who, when You summon, we say yes. And we rely on Your grace to get us through, to lead us and to navigate us, God. Thank You for that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're invited to respond.